Though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. By the way, there's a lot in that, just that phrase there. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Believeth, or beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning as we have gathered here for this service that, Lord, you would speak to us in a wonderful way. Lord, I thank you for these wonderful verses that are here. And Lord, though perhaps maybe we do not totally comprehend all that is here, and there might even be someone here, Lord, that does not know you as Savior, and maybe they came because a friend invited them and they don't even understand all of this, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to understand the love of Jesus Christ, that they would understand what you did for them by dying on the cross, and Father, how you made eternal life possible for all of mankind. Regardless of where we are or what our state is, Lord, we know that you are a loving Savior. But Lord, help us also to love you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us for our failure to pray or to love you as we should. And we pray, Lord, in the moments we have today in this service, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that the focus of the message would never be around a man or around a philosophy, but it would be around the Lord Jesus. For we want to lift him up today. And we pray you'd speak to us in the moments that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
Spend
You know, we have a tendency to place our confidence, our value, our concerns in so many little things of this world. You know, when I was a little boy, matchbox cars used to be real popular. Perhaps maybe you might have collected matchbox cars like I did. I don't remember this, but my mom said that I used to, every Christmas they would buy me matchbox cars. And what I would do is I would take them and I would line them up in my bedroom like a parking lot. And I knew where every car was, and if anyone would mess with my cars, I would really be upset. And, you know, it's so interesting how as I value that to the place where I don't even remember what they're talking about. Not only that, but I don't even know where those matchbox cars are now. You know, we have a tendency to put values in the trinkets of this world. You know, it seems like we fight, we hoard, we do everything we can to get all these things in life, whether they're either animate or inanimate, whether they're value or philosophies or whatever it is. We seem to really get wrapped up in that, and we miss out on what Jesus is teaching us here in this passage. The Lord wants us to understand that there are some things that we value that we are not to value, and there are things that we are forgetting to place our value in. The Corinthians were believers in this book that we read about who put great deal of store in the spectacular, the magnificent, the humongous. They lived in a Roman world. In the Roman world, that's how they thought. You know, it's, you know, get to the top any way you can get to it. Have the biggest, have the best, have the greatest, and that's how they thought. And so for them, gifts were ways to show how great they were, how powerful they were. And so they were concerned about getting every gift they possibly could. The problem is, for them, they wanted to advance themselves. That's what it was about. How I could have my gifts and look at me and look at what I could do and look how powerful I am. Well, what Paul is writing to them, explaining that the thing that drives the operation of gifts is love. That's what makes the gifts work is love. It is as a lubricant oil to an engine, so is love in gifts. And what's interesting about the term love here is the love is other-centered. It is a commitment to be other-centered. And we've been looking at that. In fact, the truth is that if I take my gift is not about me. It's not to bring glory to me. It's to help somebody else. That's the emphasis. And so what Paul's writing to these people is he's saying, look, you need to understand that you put all of your trust and all of your values and all of your desires in those things, and you fail to realize that it's not the gifts that's the important part, it's the love behind the gifts. And that love is not me. My love is others. It starts with God. It starts the moment that I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And now that I'm a believer and now that I know Christ, all of a sudden the love that I have changes from being wrapped around me, because honestly, I'm born with the capacity to love myself. It will not change until I first of all meet Jesus Christ, who shows me true love. Because true love is about a commitment to others. It's about being concerned about others. It's about being wrapped around others. And primarily in this passage, Paul was saying, you need to understand that when all the gifts are gone and everything else is gone, there's one thing that will last it all. It's love. And so there are three life lessons that Paul is hinting in this passage, and I really want to draw them out because I think they're taught principally here, and I want you to see them. Number one, write this one down. Life is transitory. Life is transitory. And in your outline there, you should have in your notes, you can write down and fill in the blanks, because life is transitory. We all know that. Because number one, there are changes in life. Have you ever noticed that life has changes all the time? There are just times that when we look back over our lives, we say, man, things have really changed. Sometimes we see changes that we don't like. Other times there are changes we're very happy that it has changed. But life is changing daily. That used to say that technology changes about every 6 months. And I don't know if that's true or not today, because it seems like we're seeing changes not every 6 months, not every 3 months, but it's almost like every day. We're watching things change. And so we know that life is transitory. You cannot fix and keep things the same. They're always changing. Things are changing. We understand that. And as life changes occur, whether they're in our control or out of our control, we have to understand that principle and life lesson about life. In fact, one man said it this way. He said, we don't see the world as it is, but we see the world as we are. Now, that's very true, because if you're ever at an accident, maybe a car accident or something like that, and perhaps maybe you have, you're there and you're the person who's been in the accident, the very first concern you're going to want to have is, were there any witnesses? Now, one of the things you find about witnesses are they generally aren't good. Because it's funny how witnesses work, because sometimes witnesses say, oh, I saw him go right through the stop sign. And then another witness might say, oh, no, that wasn't the case. I saw him stop. She went through the red light. Or she went through the intersection. Whatever the case is. And here's the way this works. Generally, it's because that's how they saw it. So finding a really rock-solid witness is hard to find in that case, because it all depends on your perspective. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but the very first person who ever came up with getting different views of cameras within a TV show was Desi Arnaz on the I Love Lucy show. That was the first time ever that they actually had more than one camera. Now you think about it, if you only have one camera, how boring that show would be. But when you have multiple views, it kind of opens up things. But here's my thought in this. As we see our world, we all understand where we live, and we have to also understand that the world that you live in is changing. It's transitory. But there's a second thought I want you to notice here, is the movement of time. We can't fix time. How many times have I ever had in my life that I wished I could just lock time for a long time? Anyone ever had that? How about, you ever been on a vacation when you wish you could just lock it right here? Several years ago, the church very kindly gave my wife and I guess probably gave it to her, and this was, I kind of got to go along with it, is our 25th wedding anniversary, they gave us a cruise. And I remember we would go up in the front of the boat and watch the sun begin to set and all of that. And how, man, that was a great event. We'd sit there and we'd have our coffee or whatever the case is, and we'd watch the sunset, and we'd go back to the room, and then we'd call room service. We'd never done that before. But we just wish we could just fix that time. Now, I don't know if I'd want to be on a boat that long, but the idea is how much I enjoy certain things in my life, and I like to fix it, but you can't fix it. Life is changing. What happens today and what happens tomorrow shows us the course of time. It's moving. So life is transitory. Am I right? If you haven't noticed, get some pictures from when you're in the junior high and high school and look at them now. Compare them. I think Jordana put her picture on from seventh grade. They didn't look like the same person I know. And when I was back home this summer on vacation, my mom took out and showed a high school picture. I said, "Who's that?" "That's you." Didn't recognize myself. Why? Because the movement of time. Life is transitory, is it not? And what we have to understand, since life is moving and we can't stop those changes, though we might like to, we have to also understand that life is very brief. James says it like this, that our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So for me then, that means that I am to, the wisest thing for me to do, according to Psalm 90, verse 12, is that I'm to count my days. I'm to take my days and invest them in the right things. I'm to number my days, apply my heart, the Bible said, unto wisdom. So everything, as I look at life in a transitory state, as it really is, then I have to make sure that I'm numbering my days and I'm wisely using the time that I have. So when Jesus is speaking in this passage to us through his word, what he simply is saying is this: yes, we must understand that there are things in life that are changing, but there are some things that will never change. And we'll see how that works in a minute. But we must recognize that life is transitory. There's a second life lesson I want you to notice in this passage. Not only is life transitory, but second of all, I want you to notice that we ought to live for the eternal. We are to live for the eternal. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think, honestly, we have to recognize that there is today, we have to live it out. You know, I don't want to always be living for tomorrow. I understand that part of it. But what it means is we must recognize, since life is transitory and things are changing and we can't live for the things that are changing, there must be something more solid than that, something more important than that. And for the Corinthians, they need to understand gifts are not that which is permanent. That's why Paul wrote what he did in these verses. He said, prophecy shall fail. The word fail has the idea of a flower or a blade of grass as it falls to the ground. Some of you probably have had, some of you ladies, I'm sure, have had flowers given to you, and you try to do everything you can to keep them alive as long as you can, but eventually if you put them in a vase, their head will droop down, the petals will fall off, and they will die. That's the image. Prophecies are those gifts that were given to men of God to communicate a message, but the Bible said that one day they are going to fail. The Bible said tongues, they shall cease. The idea of tongues is languages, and one day that the languages, as they were being given, the gift of that, of language, that is speaking in tongues in those days, one day they will cease. That's the idea that they will run out, and that no longer will be in operation as it is today. It was a sign gift. It's not for today. And that which is perfect has come refers directly to the Word of God. When the Word of God was fulfilled, no longer are the sign gifts in operation today. But then we have a third. He says, knowledge shall vanish away. Now, what this refers to is human knowledge. You know, I have a limited perspective on things. I have a limited knowledge. My knowledge base should be growing every day in my walk with the Lord and all of that. But I don't see everything. I don't understand it, and I can't figure it out. But I know that one day when I get to heaven, that God is going to allow my mind to be given knowledge that's more complete than it is. I know that for a fact. Now, I'm not going to have perfect knowledge. Only God has perfect knowledge. But I'm going to have complete knowledge. You say, how do you know that? Because when we read about men in heaven, or men in the Bible who went to heaven, we find out when they get there, they recognize everybody. That's complete knowledge. I mean, like for example, when we get to heaven, do you realize it's going to be great to be able to meet and see Moses? Now, I don't know what he looks like. I don't even know who, you know, if Moses were to walk in a room right now, I wouldn't know if it's Moses or not. But when I get to heaven, I will know him. And all the Old Testament saints and all those who've gone before me and those who I've read about and those who maybe in my mind's eye have created this picture, but what God is saying is, all of the things that so many people in the world want to hang on to and want to cling on to and want that to be such a vital part of their life, they're missing it because we're to live for the eternal. And he shows us by comparison. Life is so short. It's so temporary. The gifts were temporary. They're for today, but they're not for when we get to heaven, eternity. Gifts are not needed there. Because God says that if you compare eternal things to temporal things, they're totally different. And God wants us to understand that. So when we compare the time period, we realize that we value the eternal over the temporal. Secondly, there's also the consideration, are you ready for eternity? Are you ready? Are you ready if you were to die right now? Do you know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? You see, the way to get ready is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the only way to be ready. It's not because I'm religious or because I'm a Baptist or because I've had confirmation or because I took First Communion or because I've been baptized. That doesn't get me ready. I get ready by meeting Jesus Christ and having Him as my personal Savior. If you've never done that, I urge you today to get ready because we don't know when we're going to go into eternity. We don't know when that's going to take place. But for the Christian, then, we're also told that we are to lay up treasures in heaven. So for a Christian, then, I want to be ready. Not only am I ready because I know Christ, but I also want to be ready that I want to be living for Christ. And when I get to heaven, I want to have invested some things in heaven. You know, investing in the stock market right now is a dangerous thing. Investing in temporal things can be dangerous. We can lose a lot. But when you invest in eternity, you lose nothing. And that's a blessing. In fact, the Bible makes that very clear. That's why Jesus says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves break through nor steal. In other words, I want to lay up treasures in heaven. Now, what kind of treasures am I going to lay up? How am I going to do that? Well, what about our time with the Lord? Would you agree with me that spending time with God is a great way to lay up treasures? Amen? I mean, spend time with Him every day. Spend time getting to know Him in prayer and Bible reading. That's laying up treasures. Something else we can do is we can tell others about Christ. Tomorrow night we kick off community outreach. I hope you'll be a part of it. Hope you're a part of going out telling others about Jesus, because I don't know of any better thing to talk about than Jesus. And we have an opportunity to go in our community and tell our community about Jesus Christ. Laying up treasures in heaven. Serving the Lord and doing what we can and letting people know that God is the answer, and giving our tithe to the Lord. That's another great way. As I write my checks, man, I'm investing in eternity because God knows that my heart is behind that. I love Him, but I want to do something for Him. What He's simply saying is this: we need to invest and live for the eternal. But then there's the consummation. You know what? One day when we stand before Jesus and go into heaven, it's going to be a special day, isn't it? Again, going back, thinking about that, I mean, when I go to heaven, it's going to be a great day. I'm so excited about that. How about you? Are you excited? It's going to be great because we're able to go there and walk on those streets of gold, and everybody down here is fighting over gold. We're going to be walking on it when we get to heaven. And when we get there, we're going to be able to see all the people we've read about, the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, all of those people we're going to see in heaven, we're going to know who they are, but most of all, we get to see Jesus. I like this song when the songwriter said, when my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. And redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hands. I mean, the first person to greet us will be Jesus. And I read this statement that a guy made one time, and it stuck with me. He said this. He said, when a person goes to heaven, I don't know of anyone who would ever say, I'm so sorry I did what I did for Jesus. But what I do know is that there have been people who on their deathbed, before they died, have said, I wish I would have done more for him. Let me ask you a question. Where are you? Have you done what you should do for him? I'm going to tell you this. When you get to heaven, it's all said and done, and you've lived for eternity, you're not going to say, boy, I sure am sorry I didn't have that fancy mansion and all those trinkets and toys of the world. No, you're going to say, it's worth it all. It's going to be worth it when we see Jesus, isn't it? It's going to be a blessing to know that when I see Christ, when we stand before him, our consummation, that we've lived for the eternal, that we live for him, what a difference that's going to make. So the first life lesson, life is transitory. The second life lesson is that we're to live for the eternal. Here's the third one. Love is permanent. Love is permanent. Love is permanent. Everything else is temporal. Think about that. Love is permanent. How do we know? Why? Why is love so permanent? I mean, when you get to heaven, God's not going to talk about, okay, Rick, you had the gift of preaching. And Heather, you had the gift of singing. And he doesn't do it that way. In fact, you know what God's most concerned about is? Rick, did you love? Heather, did you love? In other words, why did we do what we did? Who do we love? How are we using the gift that God has given to us? Are we trying to promote ourselves to make ourselves look good or look better? If so, we'd love ourselves. But if we are lifting up Christ, if we're trying to honor Christ with our life, and we say, Lord, we're living for you, and whether in death or in life, we're just going to please you. We just want to honor you. That's what it's about. Jeremiah makes a pretty astounding statement in Jeremiah 45. And I just want to read you that verse, because this verse says what God wants us to understand about love. Here's what it says. It says, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. In other words, I'm not trying to seek great things for myself. I don't want to be known as, you know, everybody knows Rick Stone Street. I want everybody to know Jesus Christ. That's what love is about. That's what we're talking about. Love is permanent when we focus our attention in the right place, and that's what God wants us to understand. It is a permanent and perpetual grace that supersedes everything else. When we get to heaven, of all their many failings, the Corinthian believers' greatest talent was in love. Look, you may fail in some things. You may fail in standing to preach. You may fail in your song. You may fail in something, but don't fail in love. That's what God is saying. Because love is permanent. What's so significant about that? Number one, it shares God's nature. Love is the very essence of God. I mean, everything is about that. For example, 1 John 4 says it like this, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And we have known and believe that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Aren't you glad God is eternal and unchanging in his love? Amen? You know why? Because that's his nature. His nature is love. Everything about God is love. You know, this concept that atheistic believers have in our world, or atheists have in our world about what they believe about God, is what I'm trying to say, is this: they believe that God is angry, or the concept of God, and so there can't be anyone like that, because after all, there's no way that could be possible, and all the rest of those things. Let me just tell you this: God is love. And for someone to have the idea that God is some angry being that wants to strike out at us and ruin all our fun and take our life away, that's the wrong concept of God, because God is a loving, compassionate, giving Savior that wants the best for you and for me and give us fullness of life. That's the nature of God, because love is permanent. I know that, but it shares the message of God. What's God's message? Here's God's message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You realize that God loves you so much that he was willing to send his only Son to die for you and for me? That he gave his life for you and for me? That he shed his blood on Calvary's cross so that he could take our punishment and our place on the cross? Thank God he loves us that much. And God says that's what he does. He loves you and he loves me. That's the message of God's love. And not only did he die for you, but he died for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. Everyone out here needs Christ. Those in Japan, Okinawa need Christ. Those in the Philippines need Christ. Those in Libya need Christ. Those in Egypt need Christ. The whole world needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the message. Aren't you glad that God so loved us that he was willing to die for us? What a powerful thought about that. And here's the reason, because that's the very nature and essence of God. You know why? Love's permanent. Love is permanent. And God is never going to go away. God is permanent too. You know, the deists say something like this: well, you guys, you have the wrong concept of God, because God's sort of like the old crank-up alarm clocks. You crank them up until you get the spring really tight, and then you put them down by the either the head of your bed or your nightstand, and you let the clock kind of wind down. And every night before you go to bed, you have to reset it and rewind it. That's how God is. One day it's going to wind down. Oh, no, they have no concept of our God. Our God is permanent, because love is eternal. Now here's my question. If love is eternal and God is permanent, are we loving him like we should? Do we love him as we should? And more than that, what are you living for? You tell me what you're living for, that'll tell me what you love. One man said it this way: if you really want to know what you love, just look at your checkbook, because it tells you what you're investing in. If I look at your checkbook, I could tell you what you love. Might be food, many times out the restaurant. It might be recreation, because, you know, maybe many stops at the sporting goods store. Or it could be, you know, maybe going to the amusement parks and all of those things. It's kind of funny how people can invest so much in that and yet give nothing to God. I'm so shocked. I'm amazed how Christians can do that. And they say, oh, I love God. Really? You love God? Yeah, I love God. You know, I can't give to missions this year, preacher, because, you know, after all, I mean, it's been really tight. And then a month later, we're going to take a trip down to Disneyland. Or we're going to go to this, or we're taking a cruise, or whatever the case is. Wait a minute. Am I just going to those things? No, I think they're great. I'd love to go to those things too. But I don't want to rob God for those things. How am I doing? Amen? Look, this is preaching. I'm telling you right now, folks, we better make sure that if we love God, we make sure that we make our investments right. And it's not talking just about money, but what about our time? What about tomorrow morning when you get up? What's the very first thing you do in the morning? Who is number one in your life? That's what Paul's trying to drive home, the point. It's not about us. Seekest great things for thyself, seek them not. It's for him. May God help us to love him as we should. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray today that as our